I want to be sharing with you tonight, while there will be several sessions. I'll do it tonight and the next times I teach on Sunday evening. But I want to talk about the Lord being faithful to His promises. And as we were worshiping and praising the Lord there, I believe the Lord said to me, there are some ones here tonight who've been, if I can quote an old song, standing on the promise or standing on the promises. And if that's you, what the Lord said is that during the night tonight, during this teaching, if you will allow this word to encourage you, that you're going to be able to reach out and take that promise tonight. So let me encourage you with that. I want you to turn to Psalms 138 with me, and we're going to look at the second verse. But we're going to look at it much differently than I've ever shared it before, because most of the time I pick one phrase of it and just reference it. Psalm 138, verse 2. It says, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, and we're going to look at many translations. It says, I will bow down or worship, King James says, toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. And then New American Standard says, for thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. King James says that they've magnified your word above thy name. So I want to take this verse and I want to talk about some of these words in here as it pertains to the Lord's promises. I will bow down. The word there, and I won't pronounce it right, is shakah, I think, and something like that in the Hebrew. And it literally means to bend toward. Kind of what Trey was talking about this morning. There are several things in here that really tie into what he taught this morning, and that doesn't surprise me. But you're going to bow down toward his temple, toward his presence, where he is. And then it says we're going to give thanks. King James says praise. The word in the Hebrew is yada, which means to lift the hands. And we're going to praise him. Why? We're going to give praises to his name for his loving kindness and his truth, or your truth. And I want to talk about those two words for just a second. Loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, H2617 in Strong's Concordance. That's one of the ones I have memorized. And I think a better way to say it, even though it's translated mercy more than any, is his covenant kindness, or his unfailing kindness and love, or his covenant love. I believe that that word is really synonymous with what Paul understood as agape love in the New Testament, that unconditional love. So what we're praising him for right there is this unconditional, unfailing love. The next word there is truth that I want to talk about. Your loving kindness and your truth. In my New American Standard Bible, it says as a note on the side referencing this word that a good translation is promises. Excuse me, is faithfulness. And so I looked up the word, and the word in the Hebrew literally means a stable or stability in terms of a foundation. So trustworthy would be another good term that you could use for it. Certainty is another one. And so we're talking about his love and the stability or his trustworthiness or his faithfulness. And when you looked at some of this up in some other translations, the English Standard Version, the Contemporary English Version, and many others, reads this way. That I will give thanks or praise to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now that's the love that you didn't earn. That's the love we were discussing this morning. And what did we learn this morning? In fact, I'll say this later on. What we're going to be talking about that he did this morning, he did it not only because he loved you, but because he what? He delights in you. He likes you, as Pastor Trey talked about this morning. Now, I also want to just highlight, we're going to give thanks to your name. When we talk about the name of the Lord, we're not just talking about a word. We're talking about a representation of who He is, of the I Am. So when we talk about His name or use His name or in the name of Jesus, it's not a phrase that contains any magic or anything like that, but it represents all of His, what? Covenant love, all of His faithfulness to you and I. And then we look at the next phrase in there where it's talking about, for you have magnified, you've made large your word. Magnified, one of the literal things it can mean is to make large in honor. Now, honor is a big thing with God. And honor ought to be a big thing with us, not only to the Lord, but to each other. And so this becomes important with what we're going to, with a translation I'm going to give you in just a moment. But what he's saying here is you've magnified your word. Now the Hebrew word there that is used for W-O-R-D, your word, the Lord's word, is a word which means saying or to say. One of the words that's very akin to it, it just has one letter difference in it, and Miss Donna could probably explain it to you, but I can't. But it literally means promise. And think about that. When the Lord said something, it's what? It's as good as done. It's going to come to pass. It is established, is what I noted here. When the Father says something, it will happen. So I just look at it as something that has been established. Now, Young's literal translation then takes that phrase and says, for you have made great thy name, thy saying, excuse me, you've made great thy saying above all thy name. Now the word above there literally means according to or equal to, and we'll see that in some other translation. So now let's take this variation of this word and use the promise. So when He said something, what do we consider it? If it hasn't happened to us yet, but we find it in His word, what do we know about it? It will come to pass. It is a promise from Him. So let me read you a couple of translations. God's word says, you have made your name and your promise greater than anything else. You've made your name and your promise. And let me add this. The promise that He's made, you need to see that He's made it to you. Yes. It's not just something out there that He said in His word that is just esoteric. It is pertaining to you and to me. And we need to see it that way. And then the Christian Standard Bible says, you have exalted your name in your promise above everything else. So whether you think that He's exalted His name, His word, His promise above His name, or according to, or equal with, I would submit to you they're both so high up above us that we can't discern the difference, so it doesn't make any difference. All we know is it's high, and He is the exalted one. With that then, I want to read you the New Living Translation for this verse. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. Let me read that to you again. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name. Now, let me stop there. One of the translations says we give thanks to your name. Let me just say, don't say, well, I'm just thankful in my heart. You're not being thankful and expressing thanksgiving until you speak something or do something to represent that. So don't just be one of those that just sit and say, well, I'm just going to be quiet. That's what I'm thinking in my heart. Let it come out of your mouth. Now let me start over. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises to me are backed by all the honor of your name. Hallelujah. God has made promises to us. And today they are all backed by what? The honor of His name. Now, if it's not just His name, we're saying by the honor of all that He is, of all that He represents. So these promises are backed by the honor of I Am. That's the God that is speaking these promises to you has spoken them, and he is backing them with all the honor that he possesses. Now, I don't know about you, but that just excites me on my inside to think that he would put his honor on the line for me. And I don't have to worry about it at all. So let me talk for a minute about promise. I wish that the word promise meant today in this nation what it meant years gone by. Because promises today are something that many just look at, well, I can do it if I want to, but if I don't, that's really okay. And that's really sad. I know in some contract negotiations that I did when I was working for some international telecommunications and things, there was more discussion about how to break the contract or terminate it than it was on how you were going to deliver on what you'd promised about. That also is sad. So promises today don't hold that we don't have the honor for those, for our word, like the Lord does and like he wants us to. A definition for promise: a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. Now that sounds like what we just almost read a while ago, that the Lord is guaranteeing this. I would say it this way. It's an expectation that the Lord has set for us with a guarantee that he will deliver on it. So it's an expectation that I ought to have. That word is important because if we are truly have Bible hope, then that is what? An expectation. I'll go ahead and say a joyful expectation that we ought to have in our heart concerning that promise. And then with that then, we have these promises where? In God's word, which represents his will, and he has promised to whom? To everybody? Not to everybody, but to those who will believe him and stand on it and reach out, even though it's a free gift, and take it by faith. Now, God was so concerned about this that he swore by himself. He could find no greater, so he swore by himself to provide this to you and I. So he's truly put his name on the line for us. And I want you to go to 2 Peter, first chapter. And we're going to be talking about promises, but as I was putting this together, the Lord prompted me to talk about three things. And we're going to talk about faith and love and fellowship here in the next few minutes, because these are important for us to put ourselves in a position. So 2 Peter, first chapter, first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now, those of you who are at healing school heard this verse used the other day. You can't talk about faith, great faith, and think you're excluded from this, because what did this verse just say? You have received a faith of the same kind that Peter had. In other words, you have in you, walking on water, faith. Now, I would say let that sink in, but that's not appropriate. Okay? So we got that. How did we get that? No, we didn't earn it. We got it because of the work Jesus did in making us righteous by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the next verse says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Isn't it interesting? That's what Liz was also leading us to worship about a while ago. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, anytime I see this word multiplied, I'm interested in it, because I know that it means I'm moving up fast. I'm going up. So I want to see how it is then that I get grace and peace multiplied. And it's in the knowledge, the epignosis, the intimate knowing of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's in that intimate knowing of him. that it's multiplied. Now, let's think about that just a second. And I want to ask you the question, can you have this intimate knowledge and that knowing someone without having a relationship and equally as important, fellowship with that person? And again, we're going to be camping on this, but ponder it as we go through here. And then verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted, given to us, nothing we did to earn it, everything pertaining to life and to godliness, everything that we need in this world today pertaining to this life and the spiritual nature that He's imparted inside of us. And how did His divine power grant this to us? Through the true knowledge of Him. So here it is a second time, who called us by His own glory and excellence. So everything we've been given, that we've been given, that we need pertaining to this life is ours when we have this encounter, this experience, this relationship, this fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And then verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent, great and precious, other translations say, in order that you might become partakers of the divine nature. So why did He give this to you and I? So that we could be partakers of that same nature that He has. That same faithful nature. So that we can be faithful to Him as He is faithful to us. And then He also gave it to us, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So not only did He give it so we could become partakers of that, but also so we could escape the things that this world tries to throw at us day after day after day. Magnificent promises, great precious promises by knowing about Him. Now go to Romans 4. And we're going to look at verse 19. And I'm going to read you this one from the King James. I do not like the way my New American Standard reads this verse. And so I like New King James or King James better. It says, and not being weak in faith, and this is talking about Abraham, talking about when he had had the promise given to him of Isaac, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, he did not consider. Let's think about that a minute. Did he see Sarah every day? Did he see his own body every day? So he was seeing these things, but he wasn't seeing them. He was seeing them, but he was not considering them. He was not putting them in a position where they could impact his thoughts. And then verse 20 said, he did not waver. King James actually says he staggered not. I like that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, let's think about that a minute. He saw, but he did not consider. He did not stagger. He wasn't moved at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. So, what this says to me is, he was seeing Sarah's body, his body. He had heard, and he probably wrote it down, the promise that he had. So what was he considering? What was in his eyes? What was he ruminating about? What was he thinking about during this time of testing? He was thinking about the promise. So if we have negative in front of us and we have a promise that calls what we got as though it's not, so that we have the right, then what are you going to look at? What's going to move us? The problem or his promise of the solution? And this says to me it's possible, but look how he did it. He was strengthened in faith. Why would he be strengthened in it? Because when you meditate on the promises of God, how does faith come?
By hearing
what kind of word? The word of God, which literally means the anointed word, and the word there is rhema, so it's a word for the moment that goes deep inside you. When you consider that and not the problems, then what are you doing? You're strengthening yourself in faith. And when we are strong in faith, what do? We give glory to God. It's a natural outcome of it. The verse that Shannon talked about as she started the service tonight, in Proverbs 18:14, the Amplified Bible says, "The strong spirit of a man sustains him during times of infirmity or trouble." A strong spirit and faith real close together, particularly when you add love involved in it. So this gives us encouragement that you can do this. The New American Standard says, "Yet with respect to the promise." That tells me that's what he was looking at. Now the word "staggered not" or "waver," or is even translated "doubt," means to separate thoroughly or to withdraw from. So let's take that out of the negative and put it on the positive. What did he draw from? He did not draw from the negative, but he drew from the promise. And that did what? That encouraged him. That built up his faith. And as a result, because he believed it, praise and worship came out his mouth. It was a natural evolution that when he believed that, the praise and worship came out of his mouth. Now that says to me, when it talks about grew strong in faith, that we ought to be continually increasing. That if where I am today is not where I ought to be next week and the week after. And I dare say every one of us can look back in our lives and say we've made progress. But we haven't arrived. And we want to keep growing. Because his kingdom, of the increase of it, there is no end. That's the result. So with faith, love, and fellowship, when we see or when we begin to stand on a promise and it doesn't come right away, what is our first thought? Well, I guess I need more faith. And if you're not careful, that cycle will take you down. Because it's not just faith that we're looking for. I want you to go to 2 Peter, the first chapter again. So we know faith comes. It's natural to say and to think, well, I just need more word, or I need to spend more time on the word. But we're going to see that faith is a starting point, and the end point is his love. In 2 Peter 1, the 5th verse, starts out saying, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence," where? "In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." Now, faith is not the end point here, is it? It's not just about growing in faith, but it's about growing in this love we have for the Father as the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of his love increases in us. How is your faith activated? How is your faith energized? What does the scripture say? Faith worketh by, or is energized, love. So it's focusing on not just how much you love God, but what we heard this morning, how much he loves and adores you and I. That will produce an increase in your faith, because you're going to see him because of that love. You're going to have more trust, or said another way, you're going to see his faithfulness to his word to you increase. There is a direct relationship there with it. You cannot separate. Now, take what I'm saying the right way here. I also want to tell you that you cannot separate the love you have for God from the love you have for his word. You can't say, "I love God," and never pick up His word. Because His word is who? Jesus. They're one. And so I view a lot of times when my love wanes and I look at myself, you know what else has waned? My time in the word with Him. And we're going to see my time in fellowshipping with Him as well. So we need to understand these two are tied together. Now, from faith being tied to love to fellowship. How many of us can remember when we started dating? Now, I'm not going to look over here for a minute, okay? When you started dating, what did your heart want to do? You wanted to spend time with that person who had captured you, right? Now, I'm not going to look over there because they're probably talking about the fact that once Trisha turned 16, I would tell, you just take BJ home, okay? Were you talking about that? I figured you were. So, but BJ and I wanted to spend time together. We found all kind of excuses, even studying, to spend time together. And that's what we're talking about here. How is that grace and peace with the Father multiplied to you? By the knowing, by the fellowship that you have with Him. And don't consider fellowship just prayer. You can also have fellowship with Him in His Word. In fact, I would say to you, one of the things that I have begun to do in the past several years is read the Word slowly. And while I'm reading the Word slowly, and I mean slowly to a point that in 45 minutes to an hour, I'll end up going through 2-3 chapters at the most, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. And you can read and pray in tongues because the praying in tongues, your mind isn't engaged. Your spirit is, but your eyes are engaged. You will be amazed at how the Word just begins to jump out at you as you do this. So grace and peace multiplied through the intimate knowledge of it. And I believe this intimate knowledge comes only through fellowship. Now, what is the Greek word for fellowship? Koinonia, the word from which we get communion. The word literally means to share or to hold in common. To share or to hold in common. It implies that you're communing with or having communion. It also implies a partnership, a working and sharing together. In other words, joint participation or co-laboring with. It also is used in terms of taking responsibility for. And I want to urge you, look to the Holy Spirit to take the leadership role in this partnership you have with Him. I guarantee you, you will have much better results by looking to Him versus looking at your own thoughts and ideas on what should be done. It implies being in each other's presence, in His Word, worshiping Him and praying Him. Psalm 16:11 tells us that in thy presence there is fullness of joy. So in this fellowship, you ought to expect joy to rise. And where joy is, there is strength. We know that from the Word. I also want you to look at 1 John 1. And we're going to look at the first 4 verses. John is writing here about what they've seen. He says, what was from the beginning we've heard, what was and what we have seen with our eyes we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. In other words, what? Jesus. And this life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness in it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and what we've heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? That you may also have fellowship with us, but that's not just with them. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why would He tell you this? Let's look at verse 4. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This joy is important. David wrote the psalm that we just talked about. Can you imagine that when he saw this, these promises, and he experienced them, the joy that rose up, and why he would say, I'm bowing down to your presence toward that temple where you reside. I'm worshiping you. I'm praising you. I'm giving thanks to you. I'm honoring your name because you've given me promises and you're honoring your word with that. Partaking of these great and precious promises that we have requires fellowship. It requires being in love with the person of Jesus. We love his name. Why? Because we love him, the person. And this builds in us confidence in his faithfulness. And then it also builds in us confidence in his word as he ministers his anointed word to us. So all the while, what is happening with us then? My hope, which I would define Bible hope as joyful expectation, is rising up. My faith is growing at the same rate as it is. And then as I get confident in what he's doing and his ability to deliver, then I put myself in a position to go boldly to that throne of grace, to take mercy and to find that grace to help when I need it. All of these promises that he's given to us. Too often, we go by a set of principles to try to make faith work. And faith is not just in a word, it's in the person who spoke that word. How many of you have heard people say, well, I know the word. And then somebody would say, but do you know what? The God of the word. That's where we want to be, in that intimate knowing, so that we know him and we're sold out. No confidence, no lack of confidence. Now, I made this note. His promises are based on a covenant relationship that he desired, that he established. Why? Because he wanted a relationship with his people, again, as we talked about this morning, that he loved and that he enjoyed spending time and fellowshipping with as well. That's why he brought us back to his own. Let me ask you a question. Does God have a good track record of honoring his promises? Go to Joshua, the 21st chapter. I don't want you to just take me saying yes. Joshua, the 21st chapter, and we're going to start in the 43rd verse. So you know that Joshua had led them into the promised land. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. And then verse 45, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Amen. They all came to pass. That word is for you and I tonight. That's the way we ought to view his promises to us. So let me wrap up tonight and tell you where we're going by showing you a few verses here. We defined a promise as a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. My definition was an expectation set by the Lord with a guarantee, with his guarantee to deliver it. So we know that the Lord made covenant promises to Abraham concerning his future generations, the children of Israel. So I want you to go to Exodus, the 2nd chapter. In Exodus, the 2nd chapter, the 23rd verse, what he had told Abraham was your heirs, your people, are going to become slaves. And then I'm going to do a work with them, and they're going to come out with great wealth and be free, and I'm going to give them this land. So in the 23rd verse, it says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt had died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out." And we think we got it bad sometimes. "And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." 24. "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." Let me read you this in the New Living Translation. "God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act." Now, a couple of key points here. God is the one remembering his promises because of his covenant love, because of his covenant faithfulness. The people, here through 400 years, had lost total knowledge of who their God was and about what Abraham got from the Lord, the promises they had. Yet God cared about them so much that when the iniquity of those that were occupying their land had been fulfilled, he said what? "I remember, I see you, and I'm going to do what I told your father Abraham that I would do." Now, why do I say this? Because sometimes we act like we don't, and we don't. We don't probably know all the promises, but we think because we don't know what we're needing, we can't do anything about it. What do we need to do? How about if I say cry out? Now, they said they groaned, and I understand because they were physically impacted. But talk to the Lord about it, because he remembers the promises he made. He knows which one you need at this moment today. And I guarantee you, if you'll seek him, he will be found, and he will reveal to you. And what does Hebrews 11:6 say? After it talks about without faith it's impossible to please him, you must believe that he is. And what? "And he will reward those who diligently seek him." So ask him. When you've been standing against on a promise, or when you don't know which promise to stand on, and you need to know that promise, because what did Jesus' mother tell the people, the servants at the funeral? "Whatever he says, do it." So you want that frame of word for that moment. And so we know here we have an assurance that God will be faithful to us and stand by what he said. Now, weddings. One of the things we do in this covenant ceremony, and I use that word purposefully, is we make confessions of what we will do. And we say, "I do a lot," and we say, "I will a lot." Let me read you out of Exodus, the 6th chapter, some "I wills" the Father said to the children of Israel. And we're going to start in verse 6. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel," so this is what he's telling Moses to say, "I am the Lord." And then here's the first promise. "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." 2. "I will deliver you from their bondage." "I will deliver you from their bondage." 3. "I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm." We hear that today also, that strong arm of the Lord. "I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." 4. "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God." Then he goes on to say, "You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So here we've got four promises that he's making to them, and then the one that he made to Abraham where he said, this land I'm giving to you and your children will inherit it. What I want to do in the remaining weeks, or in the next few weeks where I'm sharing on Sunday night, is I want to take each one of these promises and I want us to look together, because each one of these things apply to you and I today. What he's saying to them, if I can put it in some of our terms, is I'm going to bring you out, I'm going to separate you from your oppression. Well, we know we've been sanctified, set apart. When we were, salvation came. I will rescue you or deliver you. Do we get deliverance? Sure. Makes us free from the dominion of the enemy. I will redeem you. Ransom, restore. How? With that powerful arm. I would say it's time for Eden again for us. That's what we're going to have restored. And then finally, I'll take you as my own people and I'll be your God. And I would call that fulfillment. Being able to fellowship with the Father. Being able to be a son and daughter of God the Most High, of the I Am. But in that role as sonship, serving you. Total fulfillment for us. Total fulfillment. Now, I want you to look at verse 9, though. Verse 9 says, so Moses spoke this to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. You know, in Luke 8:18, Jesus cautions us and he says, take care how you hear. It doesn't matter what you are in. If you will turn first to the Father, seek his face, open the word, ask him where, he will guide you to it. He's not withholding. Look at 1 Chronicles 17, the 19th verse. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you've wrought all these greatness to make known all these great things. Now let me read you another translation, Christian Standard. Lord, you've done this whole great thing, making known all these great promises for the sake of your servant. And what's the last part here? And according to your will for me. Why is the Lord doing these things? For you. That's why he's doing them. Because he loves and cares about you. Look at Psalm 119. And we're going to look at two verses, 140 and 148. Come on. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. The English Standard Version, there's others that I could have picked as well, says, your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Another translation says, your promises are proven, so I, your servant, love them. Now, what is this telling us? Don't read his words as if it's just a book. Read it as if it's his words to you. The promises he's making, don't read it just as to the children of Israel thousands of years ago. Read those promises in the old that are ours because of this new and better covenant as if they belong to you, because they do. Look at 148. How many times have we laid awake rehearsing the problem? This verse says, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night. But we're not rehearsing problems, are we? That I may meditate on your word. The English Standard Version says, that I may meditate on your promises. Contemporary English Version says, I lie awake at night thinking of your promises. Now, one last scripture, Exodus 12, 25. And as I go there and read this, before I do, I want to tell you that I don't just stand up here and tell you things that I find. I try my best to do them. You remember the verse in Romans we read that talked about staggering not at the promise? I took a piece of paper and took my computer and then printed it and typed in. And this says, Minton staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but is growing strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then on the bottom half of it, and I'm not going to read you everything that's on there because it doesn't pertain to you. I have listed to me a paragraph that starts off and says, God's words and promises to Minton. I stuck this in a place I go frequently during the day because I want to keep it before my eyes. It's either in my office or in another room all the time. And I've been doing this for months, and I'm just getting to a point where some of the things that are on this list, because that's what I'm looking at, I'm beginning to see more clearly how I can step into what he's telling me to do, even though I don't understand it. And all the while, I'm just trying to glorify him. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's not a battle, but the battle is up here. Because the battle, Jesus won. Satan can't stop these things from coming true in our life. Exodus 12, 25. I believe that a lot of times you can gain insight into certain words by looking at the first time they're referenced. And this is the first time the word promise or promised that I have found is used. Talking to the children of Israel when they're about to go out, look at how the Lord talks to them. He doesn't say, if you enter the land. He says, what? When you enter the land. And he doesn't say, you're going to have to fight your heart out to get it. He says, when you enter the land, which the Lord will give you. And look at this next phrase. As he has promised. So let's say this different. Lord, I'm going to enter the land that you're giving me. I'm going to enter the assignment you're giving me. I'm going to take that promise of healing you're giving me. I'm going to take that promise of peace that you're giving me because you have promised it to me. So let this encourage you tonight. You know, so often we think we can need to put ourselves in a position to receive and we have to make a huge change. Do you realize that if you're flying from here to the West Coast, you can be 1 degree off and not even come near the airport that you wanted to get to? But if you make a 1 degree correction, and I'm going to tell you, you can't discern 1 degree by my turning my head, because most of the time we turn it more than 1 degree. That smaller correction in your thinking will put you on target toward that promise that he's told you is yours. So these next times together, we're going to go through what I will term the four cups, because these four promises are celebrated at Passover by the Hebrew people, by the Jewish people today. They represent four cups in the Seder. And so we're going to talk about every one of those and look at some verses of what they mean to you and I as we walk through this life together, walking in his promises, taking them as our own, and giving glory to him all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We've opened our heart to you, and we look to have your promises come alive to us in a way that they haven't. Father, we know because of your love for me, your loving kindness, your covenant goodness, that you've promised many things to us. And we say, no more will we stand outside wishing these promises were ours. We're going to draw boldly to you, and we're going to take them, and we will walk in those things that you've provided through your covenant promises to us. And we glorify Jesus, as everybody says, amen, and so be it.